Well, my dear friends, when we study Paul, I love him too much, I think, you realize that he is using a common language that the people of that time understood. And when we read it, we thought it is the language that became a standard for all generations. Circumcision was something quite known to both Jews and Gentiles. I mean, the Gentiles knew that the Jews circumcised. So,
you know, that might be why the attendance is low, because they read, they saw the notes that we're going to talk about circumcision. Okay.
No, have you looked at
it? No, I haven't had a chance.
The end is fabulous.
I'm actually looking. I am personally looking forward to this, but.
You remind me with you know, sometimes it's very, very hard.
Did you turn this thing on?
Yes. You know, Kevin, sometimes very hard if you are in, that was Cambridge University. It's very hard to believe that there are still innocent people.
That there are still innocent people?
Yeah.
Of any kind.
You know, total innocence. It was a lecture about circumcision in Galatians. And one English girl, who was a university graduate, said, "What's circumcision?" You surprised me, because I saw the circumcision, that they put the initial of the boy on the penis. That day, I laughed all day. You know, partly because I couldn't believe the innocence. I didn't dare to say where I get the idea from. Couldn't, to embarrass her, you know. But you know, every time I see her in the library, I look at her and I can't stop smiling. So Paul would say, baptism is your circumcision. You know, that is a way of saying what is baptism for you is like what you already know about circumcision, is being cut off from your past life. I think in the apostolic period, baptism was taken very seriously. And it is done with the dipping in the water, cut off past life, and then it is the beginning of a new life, which is so important that the old life is no longer there. Luther said, old life has been drowned by the water. Like that. And then to be buried with Christ, you know, here is something unique to Christianity. It has its similarity in Judaism, that the body is dipped in the water for death, like burial. So your attitude to the body, that it is no longer alive for you, is dead. You know, but dead in a sense that it has been owned by Christ, because you have been raised with Christ. So death here is taken in a positive sense. We participate in the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's not something mental. It's something that we experience when we go down into the pool to be baptized. Have they still got the pool next to the pulpit here?
Yeah.
They have, huh?
Oh, yeah.
I haven't been in sanctuary for a long time. I have seen several baptisms done, and I think, you know, if you ever go to Rome, in the old church, the Lateran church, you go down with steps, actually, if you ever have seen that, where obviously I can imagine the level of the water must have been too high that when you stand in the water, it is up to here.
You always think of the Catholic baptisms as...
Now it's by sprinkling.
Sprinkling, yeah.
Yeah, but the old way in the Lateran was actually total dipping, you know, so...
How far back are you talking about the time of Paul or the time of...
In the East, it remained all the time by dipping in completely complete immersion. But the sprinkling started to appear later on around the 10th century. It's very late. Because, you know, suddenly they realized that this is too much hassle. And a very strange reason. They used to baptize in January because of the baptism of Jesus. And in January in Europe...
had to break the ice to get in.
I wonder if the baptism, the sprinkling thing, did that develop their doctrine off of that? I suppose it doesn't really matter, but I mean, that whole doctrine about sprinkling infants in really the Bible, where it's almost like they said, okay, we got to baptize by sprinkling to limit the hassle. Let's create a story about... what they say at christenings.
So. I think it's the weather, basically. And even when we baptize in Easter in Europe, also, you know, Easter is a movable feast. It could easily snow in Easter. So who's going to... I was very surprised that in Russia, they have to break the snow, actually, to baptize people.
And they always baptize babies?
Yes. Infant baptism is certainly being witnessed by church historians from 2nd century. Prior 2nd century, we don't have evidence. To be absolutely clear and honest with you, to prove from the New Testament would be a waste of time. Don't try.
So can I ask a question?
No, you can't. You just ask.
What is there any correlation between the mitzvah that the Jewish practiced and the baptism that we practice?
I really don't see the link. You know, some people said that the Christian baptism is like the Jewish one, but I don't think so. Because, you know, to be buried with Jesus, look, death in Judaism is unclean. To touch a dead body makes you unclean to the evening. So to be associated with the death of Jesus is a defilement.
So all those people that took him down from the cross were...
Oh, they were certainly unclean. Even the Marys who went to put... to embalm his body. Once they touch the body, they are actually unclean according to the law. There's no doubt about it.
It's funny though, a lot of churches teach that because, I mean, there's a lot of...
Now? You mean now?
And just on the subject of cleansing, but it's like so many things in the modern church, they try to drag the old covenant along and jam it into the new covenant when they probably really shouldn't. But
That's amazing. Yeah. That's really amazing. I'm sorry, I'm not really very familiar. I was once at Meijer checking some food, and the girl at the, machine, you know, was wearing the Star of David, you know. So I thought she's a Jew, so I spoke to her in Hebrew, and so she panicked.
She did?
Yeah. And I said to her, you are not a Jew. And she said, no, so why are you wearing that? I said, we belong to a Messianic church. Well, fair enough. So what do you believe? I mean, practically, our mouth is practically empty. Because sometimes you have to stand in a line for a half hour. So they celebrate Christmas. They celebrate all the Jewish feasts. But they don't celebrate the resurrection.
Really?
Yeah, I'm telling the truth. And I said, well, Christmas?
They call it a Messianic?
Yeah. And I said to her, Easter? The resurrection of Jesus? Then, so, not Friday, not Good Friday, not the resurrection, so, in what sense you are a Christian then? The resurrection is a mark of the gospel, the good news. No, it's not in the Bible. And I said, excuse me, the resurrection of Jesus, no, it's not in the Bible as a feast. But they have Pentecost. Because there is the word feast. They look for the word feast of the resurrection. It's not there. So it has gone. I kept saying, that is the legalistic mind, you know. And I said, but do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And said, no. We don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And then I said, in what sense you are Messianic then? Oh, we just have our own creed. I said, well, either she's about 20, a young kid, either misinformed or doesn't know. I don't enter it. I took my goods and walked away. I kept saying, you know. So there is a blindness, I think. I think, you know, one golden rule. Hey, stay with me. One golden rule you have to think about to save yourself from all the hassle.
Save yourself from all what?
Hassle. It's a golden rule. Don't look at the practice, but ask about the goal.
The goal. Don't look at practice, ask about the goal.
You know? What is the goal of what you are doing? What is the aim? You know? Why you do this? Is the Christian question. You know? Celebrate Easter or Pentecost, whatever. Why? Otherwise, you know, you can spend... You know this word, labyrinth, you know?
Labyrinth.
Maze, you know, go on and on and on for the rest of your life. You know, what is, you know, is a lovely Greek word called telos. Telos, a great word, means end or purpose. The purpose is the end of what you are doing. So, what is the purpose? You know, it is, I don't care about the practice. Do whatever you like, but what are you aiming at?
What if it means yes, we believe Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that's why we do human sacrifice, because we think that gets us there. Now I'm questioning the practice also.
But why you do it?
Why are you sacrificing?
Because you get to heaven.
Oh, no.
No, you can't go to heaven by sacrificing anyone, a human being or an animal. Because to get to heaven, it has to be God's gift. You know, Philemon said to me once, when I was stuck with a lot of rituals, and he said to me, George, I want to save you from the common error in the church. God's gift cannot be given but by what we do, but by what God gives.
But by what He did.
You know? If there's a gift from God, it's not what I do. It's what God gives to you. Take it. It's not you do it to take it. It's already given to you. You know, if someone said to me, I want to give you a car. It did happen to me. Someone gave me a car, by the way, as a gift. You know, it turned to be a bad car after all.
Why they gave it to you.
No, it was the Rolls Royce car. You know, and, you know.
You never heard the Rolls Royce story?
I don't think so.
You know, Kevin? Leather seats and wow, you know. I was ordained a deacon, and then he came and said to me, George, I love you too much. Here's a key to your car. Really? He's standing outside the cathedral. So I go out, I found the Rolls Royce. Shining, you know. I open it, I see, something I will never think of. So, in Cairo, you cannot go more than 10 miles an hour. because of the traffic. So I had to go to the monastery. And the miserable thing, you can press your gas as far as it will go, and you get a black cloud behind you. 25 miles an hour. Turned back to Cairo, went to the dealer. I said, what's wrong with this car? And he said, let me have a look. And he said, you need a new motor. And of course, I'm a simple-minded man. How much is it? And he said, how much? Do you have enough money in you? And I said, no. Well, we think of about 50,000 pounds. And another 25 to fit it in.
That was a gift.
Yeah.
He gave you.
No, because he bought a new one, and the old one, give it to the deacon. So I drove back to his house. Went upstairs, gave him the key. I said, I'm really sorry. Your car can't make more than 25 miles an hour without having a cloud behind me. And he said, yes, it's for use in Cairo. I said, try to go to the monastery. And he said, well, I'm sorry. I thought it's for use in Cairo. If you travel in Cairo, it's good. But if you don't want it, I'm sorry. I can't give you anything better than that. So 2 weeks later, I got a Volkswagen Beetle. Which was great, actually.
2 weeks later, what?
I got a Volkswagen, it's a Beetle.
Did he give that to you?
Yes. Oh. Yeah, yes. You know, which, you know, my good, brand new.
Oh, brand new.
Oh, yes. Oh, that was like a storm.
Was it the little Beetle?
Oh, yes. It's, I
stick shift? Stick shift?
Yeah. But,
what year it was?
It was 1973.
Yeah, I had a 1970
Beetle. Oh, yes, it's called 110. How was that? Isn't it? It's just like a storm.
410? Was it called a 410?
Yeah, great, great, great. Isn't it? So, if God gives you a gift, you can't work for it. So all the commotion about doing, you know, do it yourself, doesn't fit with the kingdom. Because the kingdom is a gift. Try to do it yourself, you will not get anything. Zach Philemon said to me, you know, those who love rituals, at the end of their life, they will lit the candles and the icons only. They will get the candles and the icons.
They won't get the kingdom.
And the incense. And the liturgical vestments. And he said, what a waste of life, you know. Well, what are you going to get? What are you going to get?
What are you going to get?
Nothing. But if it's a gift from God, you don't work for it. End it. So, we have been liberated from the bond of the law through the circumcision of Christ. On page 3, Paul says, be careful you could be disqualified. Not because God will abandon us, but because we will turn our back on Him. You get page 3? Mm-hmm. You know, we can say to God, I'll do it. Why do you think Paul had such a strong view about the works of the law? Because people really thought that the law can lead them to God. But the law cannot lead anyone to God. The law can lead you to yourself. Only to yourself. You know why? You are very busy with yourself. Have I done it well?
Have I done it well? Have I done it right?
Yes. And what's the next thing?
Why is the other person doing it?
Hmm?
Have I done it enough?
I have done it enough. Yes. So there is that sense also of in the community where there is legalism, they watch each other like hawks. My goodness, I don't know if you have ever been a member of a community controlled by legal practices. They look at you under a microscope. Look at yourself. Leave me alone. But you know, it brings condemnation into the life of the community. They watch each other. I lived among the Amish, by the way.
Is that law-based pretty well?
At San Jacob, you know, in Canada. Do you remember seeing a movie? A little bit close to truth called Witness?
Yes. Harrison Ford?
The fear of being shunned. The fear of being seen. You remember? See it. Because there is a little bit of truth in that. People watching you because of legalism. People are afraid of being condemned. And even among the Mennonites who are more free, if they catch you listening to music, you are out. Just listening to music. Or playing music, the violin.
what's their problem for that? There's plenty of music in the Bible.
They had set up a regulation of to shave your mustache, because if you grow your mustache, you're imitating the military.
Who?
Military.
The military. If you have a belt, you are imitating the military. You're going to fight. You wear the suspender.
Maybe you be on the wrestling team because that's fighting and too much of the military.
Yes. They forbade 6 different kinds of sports, like any sport that has competition in it.
Yeah.
Being forbidden completely. What?
Almost all sports have competition.
Well, but not...
as opposed to individuals. Running.
They allow running, they allow swimming, they allow cycling, but not motorbikes. I don't know why. I never understood.
Cars.
So, that sense is a set up rules of things that they see it is the world, and we have made our own exodus. Not to eat between meals, because that's gluttony. I stayed for a month. I have to say I ate the best food. It's a nice joke for you. It's 2 Amish went to a 5-star hotel to do some plumbing. And as they were standing there, they never saw an elevator in their life. And the door opened. And an old lady came out of the elevator. And in a few minutes, the elevator opened and a pretty young lady came out of the elevator. So the old man said to his son, "Boy, go and get your mom." Anyway, so here you are.
Old lady went in, young lady came out.
Oh, I see.
You know, there is that sense of the system of the world, you know. Why the death of Christ points to things in the world that I cannot really take on board. What is the battle between Christ and the world? I did not include that notes here. Now, why? What's wrong between, what is really going on between Jesus and the world? You know why? Paul said, the world has been crucified to me and I am crucified to the world, you know. Count on your fingers, you know.
Well, the world is in competition to Jesus.
Well, but the world competes with power to crush the weak. Christ competes with love to lift up the fallen. See?
Doesn't compete.
Well, in a way, you know. He works to the those who have power are the best. But for Christ, those who are powerless are the most beloved. The destituted, you know, the people of nothing. The poor. You know. The law gives power to those who have power. I never forgot when I was watching the Nuremberg recorded files that one of the Nazis, you know, the audacity, oh my goodness. He said to the judges, "If you are sitting here in my place and I am in your place, you would have said the same thing. That I will be innocent and you will be guilty. So it is the justice of the victorious." I keep saying, well, there's more than that. You see? Because it's not just that, because there was a mass murder. It's not really an army fought an army. There were millions of people perished, actually ordered to be eliminated, not part of a battlefield. The Jews were on the top list, and the gypsies, and the I don't understand up till now what was the real hatred for the Slavs, the Russians. He wanted the land and the natural resources, so make it empty. You know, they wiped out villages and cities to take it over. Oh. The poor old Americans, Kevin, the poor good Americans, they came to help. But now the new generation doesn't even want to remember that. That's terrible, isn't it? And the world has always think that to put an end to a problem is to eliminate it, to put it to death. But Christ is to kill the obstacles in order to renew life. No death. Death is not on the program of Jesus. It's to kill what is shackling us. You know, the two stand face to face and they cannot embrace each other.
So are you saying that the only kind of killing that Jesus wants is for us to kill ourselves?
No, to kill what is wrong
with us. Yeah.
In us.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, not to kill ourselves.
Yeah.
No, to kill my pride.
And that's what he wants to kill in us.
Yeah, to kill my pride.
Right.
To kill my gluttony, you know.
And all.
Yeah, you know. absolutely essential to look back and say, I want you without evil in you. But I think the world doesn't care about pride and evil. I went to apply for a job in England, between jobs. And the first thing is, Mr. Bibawi, do you know how to tell a lie with a straight face? In the interview, honestly. So I said, because I wanted the job. It depends on the lie. And he said, but tell me the truth. Would you still regard yourself as a Christian? I said, yes. Well, I'm sorry, we cannot employ you. I said, thank you, sir. I did not get a job. On the way out, I said, went back and said, you haven't told me what sort of a lie. What sort of a lie? And he said, well, you know, it's about prices and about legal things. You know, I said, it doesn't suit me. And I don't regret it, actually, simply because why should I lie? To fill my stomach with food? Nope, thank you. And then I met the same man some months ago, and he said, did you get a job? I said, yes, I did. I did get a job in the university library, which is... And there's no chance for me to lie. If we have the book, we have it. If you don't have it, we can borrow it from another library. There's no chance to lie. And he said, oh, you still remember? I said, yes, I do. But, you know, does dishonesty keep business? And he said, yes, we make money all the time. I said, well, there must be many, many fools.
So the law doesn't care about dishonesty, and it doesn't really care about pride or
no, no. Or evil. As long as you don't break the law.
Break the law, right.
As long as you are on the margin of safety. If you trespass a little bit, they let you go. But if it's a big one, they catch you. And I don't think that in the eyes of Jesus that anyone who is really a Christian can do that. So here is the. Would you please read 10 reasons for celebrating the resurrection of Jesus? And then we have nice pieces from Philemon. Come on, Mr. Philemon. It's really nice. Have you read them?
I read today.
Only today?
Mm-hmm.
Do you like them?
Yes.
Okay.
The works of the flesh. Brother George, may the season of this Lent be a time of renewal for you. May God our Father, who has poured out his love on us in his incarnate Son, grant you joy and peace in all your doings. I want to be more plain with you if, as a Christian, I must answer your question. What did St. Paul mean by the works of the flesh? I have suffered a great deal at the hands of false teachers who told me to despise and think of my flesh as the source of all evil thoughts.
You see, has this been part of your experience? If not, you are very lucky. Okay, because I hear it even in America. Okay.
I have lived on water, salt, and bread for more than a year, till I could hardly walk to church and have refused to eat cheese and dates. But I had not acquired the chaste mind, nor I have a pure heart devoted totally to my Lord Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
Hmm?
I reached the bottom of despair, and I decided to take up the matter with Jesus, my Savior, and told him that I have come here to live for him, but my mind wanders and drifts in every direction. I fasted for 3 days, drinking water only in the evening, but my physical weakness did not weaken my mind. This is part of our false teaching. In the end, I threw myself on the floor and said to the Lord, please take my life because I have failed. But the Lord, in his love, spoke to me, and here are his words. Philemon, my silly sheep.
I like that.
I care about your love, not about your thoughts. Let your love clean up your thoughts. And there was a moment of silence, as I had not heard that before. And the Lord Jesus must have decided to give me more time to understand. I stood up and thanked the Lord, but I told him, Lord, guide me to the words in the Bible so that I may have your light. He told me to read John 14:21, and he immediately told me to read 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 8. I have to say, the one who killed his body by asceticism and has no love. Then the Lord said to me, stay on the road of love, and you shall be saved and have eternal life. I have written more than I should, but stay on the road of love, Brother George.
What do you think?
Good.
Only?
Only good?
Only good?
I love it where it says, let your love clean up your thoughts.
Yes. Because we think that our thoughts clean up our love, but the opposite is true.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's like what you said. You know, it's the goal versus the love is the goal, not just the act of what you're doing.
Yes, you know, I had the second one is more drastic because you see, I really believe very much in the appreciation of the Christian teaching that the foundation of everything in Christianity is love. Love is the most dynamic power that we lack in our teaching.
And in our lives.
Because we like systems. We like laws and rules and things. Fine to deal with social life because you cannot run banks on love. But the driving force in us is love. Love is not feelings. Love is determination. Is understanding.
Question.
Yes.
So what is he? How does he define flesh?
Flesh is this. People think that this is the cause of evil. It's not. It's natural. It's neutral.
It's the body that Jesus took. He honored it. And yet the aesthetics, they put it down and they deny it, thinking they're going to achieve holiness.
Okay, I'm getting close.
Yes. So.
So the source of evil, again, the source of evil thoughts is not your
it's
flesh.
It's not your flesh.
It's your mind.
It's the power.
Mind.
No, it's the power of sin. The devil uses the power of sin as an agent to send thoughts into your mind.
Yeah, and then goes to the flesh.
Right.
Yes, that's right.
You're mistaking the flesh, but it's actually
absolutely
the power of the devil using the power of sin as an agent to send a sinful thought into your mind.
Absolutely.
To create a sinful act.
Absolutely, but the flesh is absolutely innocent. Innocent.
Yeah, it's neutral.
Yeah, it cannot do anything by itself. It's not in it.
Without the mind.
No.
Sort of like a gun. It's
yeah.
just a piece of metal
yeah.
that sits there.
Until
somebody
uses
yes, sir.
It the wrong way. Which comes first, love or knowledge?
In Christianity, love.
And then
outside Christianity, knowledge.
As you seek in your Christian walk, in your status as a disciple, you seek to increase in knowledge.
The knowledge that comes from love.
Okay.
You know, the twist is, I love you, and that love brings knowledge. That's Christ. I know you in order to love you. That is the world. And if I know you to love you, then my knowledge controls my love.
It's conditional.
You know? But I love you, and I let my love creates knowledge. It's to be a brand of knowledge quite different.
And I want to discover you.
I love you, and you know, I really love you because of who you are. But you know, I want to know you.
And then I'll decide if I love you.
And if you change something I don't like, then I won't love you
anymore. I'll tell you a story. They want to ordain me for the cathedral as a priest, and the law in the Coptic Church is to get married through ordination. They don't ordain celibate people.
They don't ordain celibate people?
Oh, no, they don't.
But the bishop is celibate.
And the bishop only is, but
isn't he a priest first?
No. He's a monk and then a bishop, you know.
I was reading a Catholic bishop today, and there's a thing where some people can be married but still have a vow of chastity within their marriage. I mean, it's a long story, but would this bishop be married and changed?
No. Bishop is a monk. Anyway, so I had to go to, I had to get married. And then I went to Father Mikhail, and Father Mikhail said, well, you know, I know a family and the girl who is so Christian. Let's go and approach them. Perhaps they will give their daughter to you. Okay? And, you know, I'm a graduate of the seminary. You know, actually poor. So I go to a family. The minute I walked in, my heart, as you say in Arabic and in Yiddish, my heart dropped into my knees.
Wow.
The furniture.
What about it?
From Paris, tapestry,
nice.
Paintings.
Something
more than I can even describe to you. Anyway, the girl used to come to Sunday school, and I taught her Sunday school. A lovely girl. And we sat and talked, and Mikhail said to her dad, you know, this is George. He's going to be a priest in our cathedral, and we like to betroth your daughter to George. I say, my daughter marry a priest?
Is that what you said?
He said, my daughter will marry a priest, a beggar. That we were in a what you call the Amara and Ibn,
a
high rise. We were in the third floor. He practically carried me to throw me from the window in the street. If his wife and Father Mikhail didn't stop him, I would have been thrown out of the window. My daughter marry a priest? No way. You and George get out of my house now. Mikhail was the meekness of Jesus, believe me. He stood up and said, I am so sorry to offend you, but we were insulted, you know. But he said, I am sorry to, I didn't say anything. I was glad to stay alive, you know. We are so sorry to offend you. We are leaving. And his daughter made ready some tea, and he said, put it back to the kitchen. They don't deserve to drink our tea. It's a bad insult in Egypt. Huh? And I said, all right, thank you, sir. And he said, I don't want anything to do with the church. So we went down, and Mikhail said to me, I'm sorry, George. I thought I'm leading you to a nice treasure. The girl is a good Christian. And I said, but you see, in Egypt, when you marry the girl and the family also. Maybe in America too?
So
here it is. There are things that stand in the way that are related to the body. to the social status, to the way you evaluate life, totally foreign to Christ, but people take notes of it and make it the foundation of everything. Then we drove back to the cathedral, and Michiel was really broken, actually. And he said to me, "Let's pray for our brother." And I said, "I will never pray for my brother." And he said, "George, this man needs prayer. Because for him, you know, he wants his daughter to marry a multimillionaire." You know, he doesn't want her to marry someone in the church, because for him, richness is the best form of life. And he is a multimillionaire himself.
His richness is money.
Yes, money, obviously. And he said, he comes to church and he behaves very well. I misunderstood him completely. And I thought it's a very good match, but I made a mistake. You know, the things related to our physical existence can be very much deceiving. But, you know, anyway, I said, "Okay, no ordination, no priesthood, I'm going to England to study theology." And I went to England, actually. That was a turning point in my life. No ordination, no priesthood, thank you very much indeed. I arranged to
you were talking about love and knowledge. How did that?
Oh, because there's no love, there's knowledge here. Who are you? How much money have you got? You know, tell me, you know, who are you? I am nothing. Practical nothing. Knowledge came before love. That is the story. Is I know you, you are nothing. You know. But you see, love comes before knowledge, that even today when you say to someone, even to a man, a woman will say to a man, "I love you, but you don't know me." Isn't that what you say normally? Don't you hear that? Even I hear it on the TV. I was normally ask my American friends, what do they mean by that? Because colloquial English is not very easy for me. "You don't know me. How could you love me if you don't know me?" "No, but I know you in order to, I love you in order to know you." It's a big issue. And you know, once we are in the arena of knowledge and regard knowledge as the maximum achievement, our love doesn't diminish. It goes down. But if we are in the arena of love, then our knowledge moves into a different direction.
Moves along with the love?
Oh, yes. It's a brand of knowledge, actually. You find that brand of knowledge is spoken in the most clear way in Corinthians chapter 13. Love is, and if you look carefully, it's about a brand of knowledge also. Love does not boast. Love is not envious. It's knowledge.
Right.
Love does not demand its own right. That's knowledge. You know?
Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs.
You see? It's about the memory also. That's all brand of knowledge too. But you know, when you look at that chapter, you know, my goodness. Many years ago we did an extensive study here.
Yep.
Do you remember?
Yes, I do.
Yes. Really, we spent a long time on that chapter. If you need the handout, you have to be very nice to Mr. Walter.
It's on
jerkbowie.com.
Dig down a little bit. Just about everything.
Okay. Second cover, Mr. Philemon.
The Works of the Flesh, Part 2. Brother George, may our Lord Jesus, the love of mankind, give you the joy of his resurrection.
The lover of mankind.
Lover.
It's my fault. Never mind.
which we very often celebrate as his resurrection rather than our resurrection.
You see? We celebrate our resurrection, not just his resurrection.
That was really a new thought for me.
Really?
Totally.
Yeah. Totally.
I'm surprised. Of Jesus dying and being resurrected, being resurrected, although he did save me and take me out.
But it was the same way.
Did it hit
I mean,
you
it
too?
Was sort of a new.
Yeah, it just blew me away.
Really?
Yep.
I'm surprised.
If he hadn't been raised, you couldn't have been raised. If Jesus did not resurrect.
No, it's association. That's actually my resurrection.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Okay.
Our attitude to our body is basically a collection of, number one, our past use and misuse. Number two, our imagination of how our body is a tool. And number three, then how the tool becomes no longer the tool, but the goal, as if doing something is demanded by this part of the body.
Mm.
In time of total abstaining from food and water, hunger hits me when my mind is not engaged, or when it is empty, or when it is regurgitating useless past evil ideas and enjoying.
Yeah?
Hunger is natural. But gluttony is seeking self-power and gratification by excessive eating of food.
Or anything else.
Mm.
Sexual ideas and images are the byproduct of a lonely mind. And so one who has lost the divine love, which alone brings satisfaction and feeds our souls with the eternal communion with the Holy Trinity. When young people come to see me and ask how they can remain chaste, I ask them, how do they love the Lord? Rather than telling them what your false teacher told you, to sleep standing and to wear the camel hair dress to stop you from sleeping, this was no more than a torture and you've not gained hardly anything. But when we together focused on the Father's love for sinners, you mastered your body for Jesus and your body became his body.
Hmm.
We used to say to each other, I will do this and that for Jesus' sake, including eating and sleeping and washing. Do you remember our shared joy as we have discovered something new, but it was the eternal love and the eternal truth?
Hmm.
Rest in the love of God and let his love clean you up, for the Father does not judge us according to our thoughts, but according to the kind of love we have and the kind of love we put to practice.
What do you think?
Pretty good.
Pretty good? Thank you. I'm glad it's pretty good. Because you see, that one long time ago, I brought the camel shirt here.
Yes. You brought the camel shirt. Is anybody else here, Dan? If you haven't seen it, think of those rugs that you put by your front door. You know, those thick, really rough ones. They're woven real thick, about an inch thick.
Yeah.
He had a whole coat, and that's what a camel, what a camel hair or one of those
how
coats
you
are.
Walk? They're so heavy.
Well, wait a minute. And you put it on, and it was sleeveless, as I recall, and it just kind of hung, and it probably weighed 30 or 40 pounds. I mean, it was a very, very heavy.
And it does make you sleep. Does make you sleep.
It itches,
so stop you sleeping to become chaste. That's but it didn't.
That's like Thomas More, the man for all seasons, and wearing a hair shirt. But also, John the Baptist, there's that thing about how he would cinch his waist and his coat of hair and eat bugs. Well, cinching that thing down would hurt like that.
In Sub-Zero, if you wear that and nothing underneath, you will never feel the cold. But it's so harsh on the skin. I used to wear that. The one who saved me was Philemon. Because he said to me, what is this doing to you? Did it make you a man of a pure heart? No.
Did the other monks wear that?
Oh, yes.
So did he not, I guess.
No, he did at the very beginning. Oh, yes, his spiritual father was a legalistic man. He drove him to despair. It's Christ appearing to him saved him from despair.
Who made that peace for you?
What?
Was it the
monks make it. It's done by the monks. And you know, when you come as a novice, you go and they give it to you as soon as you enter the monastery. And you know how to sleep standing. You know, I'm not allowed to sleep in the normal way. You know why you sleep standing? Just be very frank with you, to stop having an erection. And the result is you damage your own spine. You stand, you put, you know, the every room has a, what you call that?
Corner.
A corner. So you stand on the corner and lean on a stick. So you sleep, but you don't sleep. You sleep for 5-6 minutes and then wake up to pray, you know. And it is a self-torture. It did not bring any good life to me at all.
No love there, is there?
No love. It's always back to yourself. What?
Why is there still then an encouragement to fasting even in the modern church?
It's the, you see, the church is like an institution. You have the old regime living under the old rules. A new one is coming in, creeping. You know?
Creeping.
Yeah, creeping on four. Till they stand up. it takes a while.
But even in the New Testament, I mean, in Acts, they talk about fasting.
Yeah, but not in the same way we do it. It is actually an agreement of the community. But not what we have now.
What I've heard in the past is that by fasting you will learn not to depend on your flesh,
yeah,
but to depend on provision from Jesus.
That, you see, fasting and solitude go together, but if there's no solitude, fasting is self-torture.
Fasting, what goes
and on? Solitude.
And solitude.
You fast, cut off time to pray and to have time with God. If that's not available, don't fast. You hurt yourself. That's the old and the new, actually. Because you see, the old one is, oh, you have to fast. Okay, Father, I'll fast.
Now, I read there was health benefits to fasting. It cleans you out. Like, you know, the couple days before you go for a colonoscopy, it's a cleansing thing. Is that
true
to that?
There is. But
goes with that, though.
But you see, David, it depends on the kind of work you do, also. You can't fast like him on bread and salt and water and be a teacher or a nurse. Or an engineer, or an attorney, or a bus driver, or a police officer. You can't. You just can't.
The whole point is it goes back to legalism, trying to acquire God through acts.
And not allow the individual to discover his own way. That is the missing part, the piece of jigsaw. That's missing.
His own way in
fighting. That is actually goes with his own life.
His maturity.
You know, can you actually be a teacher and fast for 8 hours a day and eat bread and salt and water?
Probably not very well.
How would you eat bread and salt? What would that look like? You take bread, dip it in salt?
Yeah, no, a piece of bread, dip it in salt, and eat it, and then swallow it with water. So that's the way we do it. Or if you are really excessive, you have a little bit of olive oil or some olives. You know, listen, does this sustain you for a week? You will finish.
My mom used to faint.
You know, I mean.
My mom.
Is that right?
She did the same thing?
Well, they fast before Lent for 40 days. No meat, no dairy, you know, just eating very simply, she would faint all the time.
No, look, on Good Friday, we fast on Monday, Thursday, all the day, receive communion in the evening, fast all Friday, Good Friday, all Friday, all Saturday, and eat after the Easter service.
Feast of the Resurrection?
Yes. So?
Explains the sunrise service, doesn't it?
So, midnight, after midnight.
It's all man-made. How could you?
When I was in Cambridge, I used to assist Archbishop Anthony as his deacon. And, you know, the Russians, they do it. But they stay at home. But I am a research student doing my PhD. I have to work. And I went to Archbishop Anthony and I said, I can't do it. And he said, don't. Do it in your own way. And he said, what shall I eat? And he said, eat what? But you see, I have to eat in the college. Eat the food they offer to you. Obviously, it's meat. You know, there is that sense, you know, that you cannot apply a rule to everybody. That would be the law. But you take whatever you can manage according to your own ability. There are things that you can do, I cannot do.
It speaks to your discipline. I mean, I know lots of people that will do a 3-day fast or do things to help focus their mind or as a piece of prayer or something like that. But it's still a very solitude sort of a thing.
But there is no doubt that fasting for a while cleans the for medical things, but cannot become regular, especially if are engaged in hard jobs like engineering, like nursing.
Or labor of any kind.
You know, like working in a building, like, you know, things, no, seriously.
Are you an auctioneer?
No, I mean, like an accountant in a bank. You just make one mistake and you have it. So, a policeman, you know, how could you be a policeman on night duty and fast? You know? We really need to look at life in its own context. You know? There was something I have to say. Do you remember the 6-day war in 1973?
Yeah.
The Yom Kippur? 73.
That was the Jews and
somebody.
Jews and the
Iraqs. Yeah, no, it's Egypt, Syria, and Israel.
Okay.
Yom Kippur is a fasting day, the only fasting day for the Jews, and it was Ramadan for the Muslims. So the Israelis didn't believe that the Syrians and the Egyptians will fight because they are fasting, but they gave the soldiers permission to eat. At 2 o'clock, they attacked, while the poor Jews were sitting eating. Poor things. You know?
The Jews were fasting.
Yeah. It's Yom Kippur, the only day of the year they fast.
So they weren't eating.
No, they were not eating. They were just sitting, fasting, praying, you know, when the war broke up. The Israelis didn't believe it. it is Ramadan and they are fasting. You could not drive a tank and shoot an aeroplane, you know, if you are fasting. You know, I laughed actually.
You know, fasting, just kind of your point, obviously fasting is more of a thing of discipline and prayer and less of cleansing. You know, I mean, you think of cleansing,
that's a byproduct if it's there.
Yeah.
But that's not the goal of fasting.
But for someone who has anemia, would fasting cleanse him?
Yeah, it'll probably mess him up.
I think, you know, today it's more controlled medically than it was before. You know, and I think, you know, choosing our own food in the light of our medical knowledge is more essential than being so stupid under the law. Yes, sir.
So it seems to me, though, when I read this first letter from Philemon, that even though it was told to him that he was a silly sheep, he did actually accomplish what I perceive as the purpose of the fast, to throw yourself, I have nothing, I can do nothing, Father, I throw myself on your mercy, and he says, take my life, I've failed.
Yes.
I have surrendered. I've hit the bottom of my despair. I've surrendered myself. I lay myself prostrate, flat on my cell floor.
Yes.
And he heard the words of Jesus.
Yes, because as he hit the bottom.
Yes.
Yes, but.
Which is the whole.
But that's not due to fasting. That is due to total despair. It's not fasting.
It wasn't the 3 days of fasting that drove him to that.
Yeah, to despair, you know.
It's the despair that drove him to the fasting, too, probably.
Yeah, you know, there was no teacher.
Fasting to the despair.
There was no teacher, no elder to guide him. And he wanted to hear the voice of Christ. Because, you know, if you have the sense of lost, and everybody around you subscribe to something to which you are not able, but you have no way of judging. I wrote him a letter and said, what's the meaning of this verse? And he would lock himself in his cell, and he would write back and say to me, I went to Christ directly and said to him, explain this verse to me. I have no books, no people, no one to guide me, and the Lord told me. And I read what he said about the verse. Excellent! Better than any commentary that I know. And I said, my goodness, why don't I do the same? And I do, but it doesn't work. Because you cannot twist the arm of Christ, you know. You did this to Philemon, you have to do it with me? No. He has his own way of doing things. There is that sense of someone who lost hope in everything and had one hope left. He used to say to me, you know, why can't you listen to the voice of Jesus? I said, no, why? He said, because you read too much. And you think too much.
Well, he wasn't really illiterate. I mean, if he could write, he could be a classic illiterate.
No, it's...
He had a fifth grade education.
Didn't read a lot.
No, he had the Bible only. He read the Bible and the liturgical books of the church, but the Bible was number one. And he would say to me, you know, you read too much, you think too much. You know, I had Rem Brown commentary on the Gospel of John in English. And I was walking and he said, what is that, George? As commentary on the Gospel of John. Commentary? That's funny. The Gospel of John is about that. The Gospel of John is about that. How could someone write a commentary? And he was laughing. Well, when you finished that book, could you tell me, did it make you love the Lord Jesus more? And I forgot about it. Days passed, long time passed, and he said to me, did you finish that strange book in your hand? And what book are you talking about? That commentary on the Gospel of John? I said, yes. Was it good? Well, yes. Does it help you to pray better? Does it make you love the Lord better? I said, I don't know. And he said, if it did, you would answer me yes. And then he said, why do you buy these books? Shouldn't you have given this money to the poor? I said, I need to teach. Teach the people to carry books about that size. and fill their brains with empty words and ideas. And I said, well, I'm sorry, it's my job. Your job is to explain the word of God honestly, but you go round and round. And he said, you people in the seminary, like an ox in a water wheel. An ox will walk for 12 miles and remain in its place. You know? Yeah. We have a little girl comes to our house to listen to the nursery rhymes, the wheels on the bus. So I remember Philemon, you know, that some of our great scholars just like an ox in a water wheel, you know, they go for 12 miles and they remain in the same place. They don't move forward. And I keep saying, why is that? Because that is a journey of knowledge without love. Go round and round, round and round, you know. Oh, okay. Okay, what's the end of that? What's the end? The ox will become old and drop down dead.
And so will we.
Yes, so we.
So we'll rise again.
Okay.